When we look at chapter 3 here, Paul is continuing. You remember in chapter, the second half of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is defending himself. And he's saying, here's who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know that the things that he's writing in this letter are doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And doctrine is foundational teachings of the church that come from the apostles, the 11 apostles that Jesus left behind, and the 12th one who was chosen there in the upper room. But also Paul says, I was an apostle born out of due season, and Jesus called me on the road to Damascus, and he gave me an equipping and a calling in my life to be an apostle. And so we know that as we read this, this is the heart of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's given to us for our lives and the message that we preach as a church. And so Paul, you remember, he moved from his credentials to the issue he had to deal with in chapter 2 of confronting Peter, the great apostle Peter. And he had to confront him because the gospel itself was at stake. And when you look at Paul's heart, you realize there's one thing that motivated Paul to a fight, and that was to take away the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is the theme that we have in our study this morning, or in our study in Galatians, is in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's our whole focus. And what we're finding is that there's a power of grace in our lives that can do what no legalism can do, what no additions to grace can do. In fact, what we see is that law detracts from who Jesus is. And it brings about a prideful thing in us trying to become something that we can never become in our own strength. And so it's critical for us to know we're believing the right gospel, right? And that's why we teach through the Bible like we teach through the Bible, because we just want to know what God is telling us. And that's why I don't spend a lot of time in other things and other topics, because there's enough right here that we can just keep looking at the Word of God, and we keep letting it establish our heart and build our faith. So when we look at this passage here, verses 1 through 9, we're going to go through this morning in chapter 3, And there's the title of the message this morning is clearly portrayed, Galatians 3, 1 through 9. And Paul here is making some statements again to the Gentile believers here in the Galatia region, specifically in the church of Antioch and Lystra. And you go back through Acts 13, 14, and 15, and you see that this is the church they're involved with from chapter 11, actually. You see this whole area where Paul just came back from, right before chapter 15, he comes back from his missionary journey, and he's having to deal with these doctrinal issues and these Judaizers who come in, and they're called Judaizers because they want to Judaize the Christian doctrine or the gospel. And that means that they want people circumcised, and they want them to have to come under the law of Moses to become Christians. And we saw that last week as Paul saying, no, I'm compelled to grace. That's where we're going. And here he just, again, comes back from his rebuke to Peter and to the other Judaizers that were showing up there, and he's back to talking to the Galatians. And the first point he wants to make, I want to look at 5 points this morning quickly in this passage. And here's the based on this thought of being clearly portrayed, here's the first point, clearly deceived. Look at verse 1 here. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, you look at this word here, you look at the way he's talking to the Galatians here. Notice in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Notice in verse 3, are you so foolish? Foolish here is not a compliment. It really isn't in our culture either, is it? You call somebody, you're a fool. You know, it's like, what does that do? It just kind of shuts down any further conversation. It's kind of the atmosphere of our world, you know, in our country. Everyone just goes for a personal attack. Well, Paul's not going for a personal attack here, but he's using a word that in the Greek, it has the idea of someone who can think but fails to use their power of perception. It's also translated unintelligent or dull-witted. Phillips translates this verse, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. And you look at this and you go, here's Paul who loves these people, who's defending these people, and their freedom that they have in Christ through grace. And the first thing, as he turns his attention back to them, he says, "Oh, you idiots." And you go, "Whoa, man, is that loving?" Well, in the area of having to deal with the heart of the gospel, he's trying to get their attention, right? So he goes, "You guys are, you dear idiots of Galatia." And so we see Paul here, he's referring to what the things that the Galatians knew already, the knowledge and the understanding were there, but they weren't using them. Notice what he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Bewitched has the idea the Galatians were under some kind of spell. And Paul didn't mean this literally. You know, here's a question that's sometimes asked. You know, I sent an article to Rick this week. It was the first ever Christian witches convention. And as we go on here towards the last days, there's going to be every kind of doctrine tied to Christianity or an attempt to tie it to Christianity in some form. And I said this to him. I go, "Check it out, man. This is coming in March." He's like, "Oh, my gosh, man." And you see this great apostasy that's happening even in the church, right? This great falling away from the truths. So my first thought, you know, when I saw that was like, you know, they're going around cursing everybody, cursing the church and praying against everything and doing all of this. And you know, as Christians, that has no power in your life. No matter what they do, there's no power. Paul's not saying somebody came in, cast a spell on the church, and now look at you guys, you're all under some kind of weird spell, and we've got to cast out this demon. That's not what he's saying. He's using something from their culture where they believed that they said somebody, actually Barclay translates this as put the evil eye on you. So they had a thing in their culture, paganism, you know, some of these things that we still do are pagan beliefs. Have you ever knocked on wood? That's a pagan belief. You would go, if you wanted to make a deal as two people, two pagans wanting to go into a contract, you would go out and bang on the wood, on the trees so that the demons would all flee. And then you would make your covenant or make your business agreement because you would say they're going to mess it up if they hear it, you see. That's a pagan idea, yet we have it in some form in our lives. Here, their idea was you could be, you know, put some kind of spell on you by looking the evil eye on you, right? And that whole thing, you could be mesmerized, you know. Dr. Mesmer learned how to hypnotize people with that whole spinning thing, you know, look into my eyes. And that effect would put somebody in some kind of transical situation. I don't even know if transical is a word, but you know what I'm talking about. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you guys have, you need to take your eyes off of these things and these people. You need to put your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's the answer to all of the effects of the world, and however the world wants to affect our lives is to what? Take our eyes off of all of that and fix our eyes back on Jesus. And so he's saying here, the first point that we see here, you're clearly deceived, even though there's been some very clear reasons for your faith. Do you guys know you have some real clear reasons to believe what you believe? I want to invite you this Wednesday night because it's our big questions night, and we're going to be going into some topics of science and the Bible. And I'll tell you, I've been really meditating on and thinking about the whole beginning. You know, we just read in Genesis 1 and the power of those words. And one of the statements we just put on our website related to our doctrine is we believe in young earth. We believe that the age of the earth is on the young side, not the old side. That God works supernaturally with his word and created. And so we're going to look at some of that on Wednesday night, the next few Wednesday nights. And I want to invite you to come be a part of that and get some of these clear reasons for our faith. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing it to have some cool topics. We're doing it to build our faith, to say there's actual real things. It's not a blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. There's some very concrete things that we can put our hope on. And that's what he's saying here. That's why he's saying, guys, why are you being so stupid? Why are you being idiots? Why are you being so foolish? Do you see where his heart is? He's going, you guys already, and the reason he's saying that is the very next thing he says in the second point is because you've clearly perceived, number two. Look at the second part of verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Here he takes that whole, someone's cast a spell on you with the evil eye, but before your eyes, what did you see? You saw Jesus clearly put out before you, clearly portrayed before you. So take your gaze back to the truth of who Jesus is. and what he's done for you. And he meant the truth that Jesus of him crucified and the greatness of his work for them was clearly laid out for them, so clearly that they could see it. That's how the gospel should be presented. No, notice, he was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The idea here is that he was clearly portrayed, something like a billboard. It was put up on a sign all over the place. All over Antioch, Paul was buying billboards and putting up these pictures. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he's like, I've been presenting Jesus in such a way that he's totally visible to you guys. Why are you turning to foolishness and stupidity in your life? Here we see that it's set forth for public notice. It shows forth, it portrays publicly, proclaims publicly. There's a placard set up in public. And Paul wonders how the Galatians could have missed the message because he certainly made it clear enough to them. Well, we go back in the story in the book of Acts. How many of you are in the book of Acts with us this morning? If you remember, if you got your calendar, you notice the March reading there, and we're already in the book of Acts and enjoying our time there. And we're going to see some of these things in context. But when we go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 28 through 30, notice he says, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him and took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. What is this? This is Paul preaching. He's preaching the gospel in Lystra. He's preaching the gospel in Antioch. He's preaching the gospel in that whole region of Galatia there. And the message he's bringing in this situation, preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and he's giving the gospel in his talks and in his expressions. He's making it perfectly clear. Jesus Christ, the one who had no cause of death in him. Pilate, they asked him to put him to death, and he was taken down. He was put in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. We go on to verse 38 in Acts 13, and it says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here again, this is the putting on display, clearly portraying who Jesus is. There was no doubt why Paul was being persecuted. There was no doubt why Gentiles were coming to Christ. In this passage here, we see Paul in the synagogue proclaiming this, and all the Jews are outraged, and all the Gentiles are like, we want to hear more about this. Why? Because the Jews have shut us out of salvation. We can't approach God because of the walls and the legalism that's required to come into a relationship with God. So we like what you're saying. And great revival was breaking out. And Paul was getting more and more popular, him and Barnabas, to the point where, you know, in the next chapter, they're worshiping him as he comes in. They think he's Zeus, you know, coming in. And Paul's like, stop, stop. Let me tell you what we're here for. And he again preaches the gospel. And so what happened when he was sharing all of this? Well, you guys remember that he went out and they drug him out and they stoned him and left him for dead. Paul's preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is offensive to people that don't want to hear it. You guys find that to be true? How many of you have gone out and shared the ABCs with somebody in a divine appointment asking God to open doors? There's an apprehension to that, isn't there? Why? Because people hate the cross. They hate the message of the cross. Why? Because it's so constricting. That means I'm accountable to somebody. Jesus has bought me, he's purchased me, and therefore I don't want to hear it. But here, our second point here, he says he's clearly perceived. There's no doubt who Paul preached and who these Galatian believers trusted in. Look at point number three. He was clearly received. Look at verse 2. This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice Paul saying, listen, guys, this I only want to learn from you. Is there something else here? Here's our choices. We work the law or we hear by faith. And notice, here's the evidence that you have become people of God. Notice how he puts this. The first point he makes, there's 4 points he makes that they can point to in their lives to say, God's already been at work in you. Here's the first one. You received the Spirit in verse 2. Paul's argument's simple. They had received the Holy Spirit long before the Judaizers came to town. Long before they came and said, you've got to observe the Mosaic law. Paul's like, didn't you guys have the Holy Spirit in you? Didn't he come in and make you his kids and cause you to be born again? And then somebody's come along that's distorted all of that now and kind of put you under a spell, deceived you, and now you're all foggy about who Jesus is. The reality is, you already received the Spirit. You were already born again without any of this other doctrine. We go to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Notice it says there, and it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and the Greeks believed. What did they believe? That Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again. We look down at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here's what Paul says as we move through the chapter. For you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You've received the Holy Spirit in you. He's made you a child of God. And so what's the question that Paul asks there? Did that happen from the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we know it was from the hearing of faith. But again, what's he trying to do? He's trying to do what he did in Peter's life. He's trying to bring them back to the reality of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, it is the most simple message there is that you can share. And notice what happens. How did they get saved? By the hearing of faith. That's how they got saved. Paul says again in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, when that comes into the heart, or it goes into the ears and comes into the heart, it creates faith to say, I want that. And I want to receive Christ. That comes through the hearing of faith in the Word of God. Here's the other thing he says we receive in verse 5 here. Notice, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here he asks the same question again. Is this by the law or is it by faith? And notice the second point here. What do they receive? He who supplies the Spirit to you. This word supplies here means the Spirit's manifestations, his ministrations to believers individually and to the church collectively. This is the power of the Spirit. This is the Spirit empowering our spiritual gifts. This is the Spirit. And Paul's going, listen, guys, you received the Holy Spirit when you got saved. You received the power of the Holy Spirit when you believed. And you've seen him minister through you. And he's done some powerful things through you. Look at Acts 1:4. You remember when Jesus was going to be going up to heaven, ascending to heaven, he commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Remember this powerful verse in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How do we receive it? Look at chapter 3, verse 14 in Galatians, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Paul says, guys, you not only received the Holy Spirit and became born again, you had power of the Holy Spirit on you, and you've experienced that as well. And that's a marker that God was already at work in you. He was already happy with you. You didn't need anything else. Look at the third thing we see here in the second part of verse 5. And he works miracles among you. He works miracles among you. Look at the story again in Acts chapter 14. What happened there is Paul's preaching the gospel. Therefore, they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This word works miracles is two words. The first is energeo, where we get our word energy. It's the English word for energy. And we know, we understand energy brings something about through the use of capability of the element. And the second word is dynamis, power. This is the word Jesus used in Acts 1:8. You shall receive dynamis, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, guys, you received the power of the Holy Spirit, and you saw miracles happening among you. How did that happen? Through the law or through the hearing of faith? Again, Paul's pointing them back to the fact that happened through the hearing of faith. And so the hearing of faith, the response to the gospel, the response to the word of God is the power that God used to bring these people to Christ. And it was long before these Judaizers ever showed up. And so he says here, you've clearly received the spirit, the power, the miracles, all by the hearing of faith. Here's our fourth point. Excuse me. Fourth point is, they were clearly grieved. Look at verse 4 here. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul here is saying, guys, here's the other marker, is you yourselves experienced persecution when you believed in faith. And here he goes, guys, have you gone through these things? Have you suffered like you did? All of this time before these Judaizers showed up, was that all in vain? Was all of that something that had no value in your life because now you're turning from it, you're moving away from it? Have you suffered so many things? Acts 14, 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You guys remember this? When Paul here was preaching again to the Jews, we saw just a few minutes ago. And he brought them all through their history and brought them up to Jesus and then said, you guys killed him. You put him to death, but this is the one that God's exalted. And they rushed on him and they stirred up the city and they all took him out of the city and stoned him to death. And they left him for dead. They walked away from him. And as his disciples and his friends came out, in verse 20 here, notice this. However, when the disciples gathered round him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Can you imagine this? Paul being resurrected here, being raised up. Was he fully dead? We don't know. It's hard to know. They didn't have any things they could hook onto him to see if his heart was beating, but he appeared to be dead. And we have the thing in 1 Corinthians where he's like, hey, about 14 years ago, I don't know, went to heaven. I saw some things. This could be where he went to heaven. And he was like, hey, I saw some things I can't even tell you about and I heard some things. It's interesting the way he puts it because he goes, I heard some things that I can't repeat. And you got to wonder, what did Paul hear? Well, you got to wait till you get to heaven and you'll hear the same thing. And Jeff mentioned this to me on Friday night as soon as his uncle had passed away. He goes, you know, it's interesting. Paul said, I heard something. And I was like, man, that's sweet because your uncle just went from here to there and he's hearing something very, very unique. And we see in Acts chapter 14, notice what Paul does. He gets up and he's like, let's go back in and preach again. How many of us, after just being stoned to death, we'd get back up and go, let's go back. I mean, what are they going to do to you, right? Especially if you went and saw Jesus. I mean, think about that for a moment. What deterred Paul from this point out? Nothing. What moved him? Nothing. When people said, you better stop preaching or we're going to kill you. Oh my gosh, you would solve a big dilemma for me. Because I can't decide whether I want to go to heaven or hang out here. So that would help me, right? There was no fear. How do you cause somebody who's been in the presence of God, seen what's to come, have any fear any longer in this life? Well, this is what Paul's telling this group of people. Guys, you've clearly seen Jesus Christ. And every one of us who are believers this morning have clearly seen Jesus Christ. And yet we're still afraid. What are we afraid of? We honestly don't know. We can't even explain that, can we? It's like, I really can't define. I've never been beaten up for sharing the gospel. Praise God, I don't get beat up every Sunday. It might hinder me from coming to church, right? But like Paul, he's like, I'm not afraid. Are you going back in to preach, Paul? Back into Lystra? Yeah, what do I have to lose? I'm just going to come back and go see Jesus again. In fact, I wouldn't mind if they drug me out and stoned me again. What do you do with people like that? People that are not afraid of death. We go to Revelation chapter 12, and what does it say? They overcame him, speaking of Satan, talking about believers, because the testimony or the blood of the Lamb. That's what Jesus done for us. the testimony of their mouth. Here's what I know Jesus did for me. And what's the third one? They love not their life to the death. That is a powerful combination to change the world. And we don't need millions of people to get on board with us on that. God will take one person like that and radically transform this city and transform this community, and we'll watch all of this work of the enemy come crumbling down. Guys, there's an amazing power in us, but Paul's talking to these guys saying, listen, have you suffered in vain? When you believed, you went into this place where you were willing to have all these things happen to you. Notice what Paul tells them in Acts 14, 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What did Paul tell them? How do we get to heaven? It's not an easy road. Not if we're really walking with God. Paul says, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And that's more scary today than ever because it's instant feedback, right? Instantly, people come against you when they find out what you're teaching or what you're saying or who you really are. And it's like, oh my gosh, it's worse than ever, isn't it? We can't escape it. And so, but what we see here is Paul's like, hey guys, let me strengthen your souls. Let me exhort you to continue in the faith. Why? Because there's many tribulations ahead of us. That's why. And we in these last days have to, as a church, I would expect God to be like, you get no reward in your life because you didn't warn the church of suffering. Guys, we're going to be suffering. Okay, it's not going to get easier. We've got to double down now. And we've got to do God's will now. Because once it's illegal to share your faith, are you going to share it at that point? At that point, you're going to go, that's it, I'm finally bold. You know, it's like, I don't know, if they're cutting your head off, you may not be so bold, right? So when we look at this, we have freedom still to share the gospel, freedom to go through these things. Will we suffer? Absolutely, we'll suffer. But Paul tells us this, the suffering I'm experiencing, nothing compared to the glory that's going to come as a result of it. Do you believe that? Then that's our motivation. Now he says here, is it in vain? Is it fruitless? Is it needless? Did you go through all of this because there's no value to it? Or, you know, could you have avoided them by professing Judaism? Wouldn't that have made sense if that was an option, that you would have taken that road to say, I'm going to go the way of the law, the only thing that'll happen to me is I have to go through circumcision, and then I'll be okay. And Paul's like, guys, it wasn't needless. It wasn't in vain. By falling from grace and losing the reward that promised all of your sufferings, are they going to be in vain? So there's two ways to look at this. One, I didn't have to suffer because there's an alternative. And the other is I'm suffering, but I'm losing focus on who Jesus is, and all that suffering is going to bear no fruit in my life. Either way, there's a loss. And we look at this in a way. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 5:11. And brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased if I preach circumcision. Notice the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Notice as he's writing to Hebrew people who want to go back to the law. They want to go back to the days of Moses. They want to go back to the sacrifices, and Jesus wasn't enough for them. Notice what he says here. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So you came to Christ, immediately you suffered. Look at verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. So there was a direct attack on you becoming a Christian, and partly because you became a companion of those who were so treated. The people around you were also people who were bearing reproaches and tribulations, so you suffered for their sake as well. Notice what he says. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Wow, anybody here would, you know, you get home and someone's taking over your house, you'd be like, oh, praise God, man, I'm full of joy that they've taken over my goods. But how do we do that? Notice, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. How do we endure suffering? Because heaven is something that's waiting for us, and it's going to be better than anything we can attain to on earth. And again, Paul is saying, guys, you've suffered, you've lost, you lost your goods, you've had your houses taken away, you've been persecuted, you had struggles, all of these things, tribulations, reproaches. Are you going to walk away from that now to save some of that in your life now? Are you so afraid of the Jews that that's become your focus? You see how we can get off, take our eyes off heaven, take our eyes off Jesus, and all of a sudden fear of man comes back into our life. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that. You guys were clearly grieved. This was a sign that proved yourselves to be real in your faith. So why do you want to go back somewhere else? Here's the fifth point. Clearly believed. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect in the flesh? Again, what's Paul saying? Are you so stupid that you would do this? Trade the powerful work of the Spirit for a work of the flesh. There's a fundamental difference between the principle of law and the principle of grace. Under law, we are blessed and grow spiritually by earning and deserving. Under grace, we're blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. What do we receive? The finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we receive. We receive his finished work, his righteousness, his life, his mercy, all of these things that we love about Jesus. That's what we receive. Notice, having begun in the Spirit, remember what he asked in verse 2? Did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Verse 5, does he do it, supply the Spirit, or work miracles by the hearing of faith? Of course he does. Have you suffered for your faith? In verse 4, and so if all of that's happened to you, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? This word perfect is complete. You're going to be made complete. You're going to go on in completeness in Christ and sanctification in the flesh now, and that you have this amazing work of grace in your life. And Paul here, the idea of talking about the flesh, there's two ideas here in his expression. One is mere human effort. Mere human effort. We're going to apply our energy instead of the energy of God to try to make us more like God. This doesn't make sense, does it? Look at Galatians 6:13a here. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. What's wrong with human effort? You can't even do it. We pretend to do it, but we can't even do it. It produces nothing in us. And here's the other thought he's doing. He's talking about the flesh that's cut off in circumcision. If this is so important for you, just take that flesh and cut it off in circumcision. Notice Galatians 6:13b, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Why are they pushing them so hard? Because we want to boast about the fact that you followed our way. What did we see about this last week? You guys remember this verse last week, Habakkuk 2:4? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. What are they boasting about? Hey, you're following our way. The proud, his soul's not upright. But what's it say in the second part of Habakkuk 2:4? But the just shall live by his faith. We saw that last week. We're compelled to grace. Why? Here's the example in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then the sons of those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Here Paul comes back to these guys who are Judaizers, who they would say, our father's Abraham. And that's why he goes here. He goes, okay, let's go to your father. Let's go to Abraham himself. What happened to Abraham? Notice verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, what did he do? God preached the gospel to Abraham. When you guys were reading through Genesis chapter 12, when you got to verse 3, and God said, as Paul quotes here, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Did you look at that and go, oh my gosh, God's preaching the gospel to Abraham? What produced faith in Abraham? God preached the gospel to him. What produces faith in all of us here this morning? The gospel got preached to us. There's no difference. And Paul's coming back to say, listen, you guys want to say you're sons of Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel, believed God, and what did he do? He accounted to him for righteousness. What do we see? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Abraham could respond to God in faith and go, I believe it, Lord. Great, then you're righteous. Is that simple? It's that simple. I'm going to take this and give it to you and make this you. And Paul's coming back going, hey, guys, God's preached the gospel to Abraham. You ever want to see the gospel in the Old Testament? Go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. There it is. And that's the point Paul's making. You see it by the hearing of faith in verse 2. You have it by the hearing of faith in verse 5. Now go back to verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That comes out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. When did he believe God? God takes him outside and says, look at the stars of the heaven. You're going to have more kids than that. And Abraham just goes, all right, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. And he goes, you're righteous. This is before he was ever taken into circumcision, before he ever did anything. It was by faith. And so this Greek word here, logizomai, it's an accounting term. God calculated his grace, his work, his faithfulness, and then gave it to Abraham. If God had gone through Abraham's books, what would he have found? Whew, it's a lot of red ink in here. And I can't get it to balance, right? That's the worst when you're trying to do your checkbook or your accounts and you can't get them to balance. Abraham's books would have never balanced. He would have had a negative his entire life. All of us do if we're called to account for our own lives. But God imputed righteousness, counted Abraham righteous. Why do I have access to God this morning? Because God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me. So Paul comes back and he goes, listen, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. He's coming back to all these Judaizers and going, guys, you're not even truly a son of Abraham because you're not believing the gospel that Abraham believed. You're not even one of his sons spiritually. You're one of his sons physically, but you're not one of his sons spiritually. And that's the most important way to be born, isn't it? Spiritually. We're all born physically. That's why we're here this morning. But we have to be born again spiritually. How do I become a son of Abraham? I have to believe God. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So we look back here and we see they clearly believed. You believed God's gospel and you trust God's continued work of grace in your life. What's the conclusion? I'm going to add a number 6 this morning. We're clearly blessed. Amen. We're clearly blessed. Let's have the band come up. We're going to take communion together this morning. Look again, verse 9. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. As you read through Genesis and you see Abraham coming out, didn't it just appeal to you to just like be in a tent for a while and hang out and have God show up and make him dinner and sit out under the stars? I mean, it kind of sounds cool, doesn't it? Just totally unconnected. You're off the grid. You're out there with Jesus. It's just like, man, that would just be so cool to spend some time letting God speak to me that way and direct my life. Well, that's what he was. He was blessed by God's presence. But Paul comes here and says, hey, if you have the same faith as Abraham, you're blessed just like him. And that's what he's saying. Look down at verse 14 in chapter 3 here. Notice that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Guys, listen. Do you find yourself in verse 14 anywhere? I do. The blessing of Abraham is coming upon the Gentiles who find themselves in Christ Jesus. Guys, that's us. We're blessed this morning. And we have the blessing of Abraham in our lives. The blessing of Abraham is what? You're declared righteous by your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, period, done. Don't go back to the flesh because you can't add anything to all what's already been completed. If that work is fully finished, and I go back and start adding sacrifices to it, what am I truly saying? I don't believe it was sufficient enough to cover all my sin and make me righteous. I got to add just a little bit of my own strength in it. The moment I do that, Paul says, you've departed from the grace of God. And we've got to realize how, you see how much Paul's fighting, where he's willing to tell his church, who he loves, who he's poured his life into, you guys are being idiots today. Why are you being so stupid? Come back to seeing the reality of who Jesus Christ is and find yourself free. Does he want them to be stupid? No, he wants them to come back to wholeness. Have the men come up and we'll serve communion. We're going to just have a song. I want to read one more verse to you. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his poema. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is there good works to do? Absolutely. But the good works we do are the works that God has prepared for us to do. And that's what he wants us to do. And so I want to encourage you to come back to seeing Jesus clearly. Come back to seeing him. If you're off track, if you're trying to earn some of your own righteousness today, let it go. Give it to the Lord. And what a great opportunity while we take communion together to be reminded Jesus paid for all your sins. Isn't that wonderful? Let's sing together while it's being passed out.